All right, well, the manifestations, the entire teaching, just everything that we're going to read in the book, God just told us in the manifestations. So he doesn't so all the manifestations were good because they didn't contradict the word. That was good. That's always a good start.
Yeah.
Right. So the word tells us this, and God reiterated it, so I'm not making this up. So we're going to open in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Because God is all-knowing. Subtitle, we aren't. Okay? God is all-knowing. So it's a lot easier to tie into God, and we can go from there. Jeremiah 29, and we're going to just read verse 11. And we read in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, we read, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." That's a good start. God is not, you know, just making things up as he goes. He knows the thoughts he has for his people, here Israel, and also really works with us, says the Lord. Thoughts of pain.
No.
Too many people still think that that's what, God does. Exactly. Right. I'm going to make you suffer in this life. No, God has thoughts of peace. God has, thoughts not of evil. And why does he give us thoughts of peace and not of evil? To give you, it says an expected end, but it really, the translation for most of the other Bibles is to give you a hope and future. God has given us a hope and a future. He has good thoughts. He has thoughts of peace because what he wants for all of us is hope and a future. For a while there, I wasn't sure we hadn't had much of a future, before you start understanding the Bible and start believing all of that. So that's what God wants. Go to Ezekiel 18. First, I'm sure you figured we'd go to next. Ezekiel 18. Verse 23. So God is all-knowing. That's why he allowed Jeremiah to get the land, because Jeremiah had already been told they were going into captivity for 70 years. That's not what you normally do. Buy land knowing you're going to not be there for 70 years. Ezekiel 18:23. All right. And we read, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't take great pleasure that anybody dies. "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die," says the Lord God, "and not that he should return from his ways and live?" Now, he was addressing the people from Israel, who most of them at the time were moving further and further away. And, everybody was chanting, kill him, like Idiocracy or something, that movie. Like, that type of thing. No, but that's not what was happening. God's going, I don't want any pleasure in, people dying. I want them to change. I want them to grow. I want them to come back to me. That's God's heart. God wants the best for all of us, despite us. And despite us being human. Look at Isaiah 46. We're going to do a battle of the gods here. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 4 is where we'll start. And, all right, Isaiah 46, 4. "And even to your old age, I am he." Oh, I just have to throw those kind of things in these days. "And even to your old age, I am he. And even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will hear. Even I will carry, and I will deliver you." So God is watching. He's caring. He's carrying. "To whom will you liken me? And to whom will you make me equal? And to whom will you compare me that we may be like?" Go ahead, pick another guy that's anywhere close to me. And now he's going to describe the competition. "They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. So then they fall down, and then they worship it. They bear him upon their shoulders. They have to carry their god. And they have to set him up in his place. And he stands from his place. Shall he not remove? Does he go walking around then? No. And one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer? Nor can this God that they made by their own hands save them out of trouble? Remember this and show yourself men. Bring it again to the mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. So if this God is that, there's no other gods like him, why don't we get to spend some time get knowing this God and to find out his true nature, which is of love, of peace, of caring, of taking care of you, of answering, of watching, and all the things that he does. In fact, this God says, I can declare the end from the beginning. So then does God know what's next? Does God know what's better? Can God get you the good deal on the truck at the right time? Or sell the house or whatever else is needed? Yes, he knows the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. God knew quantum physics back when nobody even knew what physics was. All right? And then God says, my counselor, my purpose shall stand. And I will do all my pleasing, or I will do that what, you know, that what I please. My purpose shall stand, and I will do all that I please. It's going to, you know, stay in touch, keep working with me, see what happens. In fact, now he's going to give some examples of it. Verse 11 should start with, if I call a ravenous bird from the east, guess what? He's going to show up. We need a ravenous bird. It's coming. All right, if I can, you know, if I need to call a man that will execute my counsel from a far country. Unfortunately, the Persians, the Medes, the Babylonians that did that. Yea, I have spoken it. I'm going to bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. That's something you want to get, you know, you talk about insider trading. Here it is. We've got it. God's willing to help and do whatever we want. So he says in verse 12, hearken, listen to me. You stout-hearted, it's translated other ways in other places, but I think you get the picture of what being stout-hearted is, that are far from righteousness. But I'm going to bring near my righteousness, and it won't be far off. I will bring my salvation, so it won't tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Let's go to a psalm. Let's look at a couple of psalms. So the true God is so much better than all the other false gods that are out there that has people sell out to. Here, now, we're going to start Psalm 16. David, may have heard of him. He had some difficulties at times. So let's see what he did. Psalm 16, verse 8. To see his mindset of helping to deal in these situations. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. But I go to the Lord constantly. He's right before me, so I don't have to move. He's there. I put my trust in him. Look at Psalm 27. And David had a very easy life. He had to run for his life more than once. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Excuse me, whom shall I fear? You know, the Lord's there. He's on my side. I don't have to fear. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So you can list all kinds of things that are trying to introduce fear into our lives. Like, you know, school starting and you're a teacher. You know, things like that. You know, it's going to... here they come, students! All right. But the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my light. The Lord takes care of me. Look at 56, Psalm 56. Psalm 56. I was only going to do one verse, but another verse right next to it is pretty good, so we'll do two verses. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So, David got fearful. So, fear happens. However, how did he deal with it? I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. What's the worst thing the flesh can do unto us? Take our lives. Well, I got eternal life. End of argument. So why do we have to be fearful? Why do we have to let fear dictate any aspects of our life? Even though it can be annoying at times. Psalm 34, God has the answer. All right, Psalm 34. Verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. I had to go through two of the most fearful things that you have to go through when you get older. Your prostate exam, the prostate test to make sure that, you know, you don't have cancer or anything like that. And then I had to pass a vision test so I can get my driver's license. Now, I flunked my very first vision test when I was 16, getting my driver's license. So that fear has been with me all my life, because not being able to pass a sight test. And if you've ever driven me at night, you know that you want me to pass those tests. Because I don't see a whole lot real well. And I got extra glasses so that I can see distances and all that. So the two greatest fears in my life at this age, even God came through, and I had to face them directly and pass them both. So that's great. So this lives for me today. So Psalm 34, verse 19. So, you know, peeing and singing, those are two big things when you get older. That's right. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, I just went through two major afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I mean, you know, hey, we're righteous people. And it says many are the afflictions. Life's not perfect. We get afflicted many different ways. Every day, it seems like, sometimes. Throughout life. But here is the answer. But the Lord delivered him out of them all. All of them. There was an answer. Might have taken somebody moving out, but there was an answer. There it was. There's an answer. There's an answer. There's an answer. So we just keep going through life, not looking forward to afflictions, but knowing that the Lord will deliver us from all the afflictions. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we'll start verse 3. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord, and then you can do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I kind of like being fed. So trust in God. God's good. You do good. We walk with the Lord. Dwell so that we can enjoy living and then being fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thy heart. You delight in the Lord. And then God gives you the new truck. So he gives you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he'll bring your way to pass. He'll show you the right way to go. And he shall bring forth, verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. So notice these are action words. Trust, delight, commit. Things that we do mentally, spending time locking in with God, and then God will do the second part. Give you the desires of your heart, bring things to pass along your way, righteousness, good things are going to happen, but it takes a little bit of sitting around and doing nothing on the couch. No, it doesn't. It's aligning ourselves with him and moving together for whatever it is that needs to be done next. All right, and sometimes God just says, I got it. Enjoy the couch. Second Chronicles. You know, instead of trying to do too much, which our habit is. We'll fix it. Now let him fix it. How do we fix this, God? Second Chronicles 16, another very familiar scripture, but a great reminder of God, of how much he really cares and what he really does see of us. All right, Second Chronicles 16. Then we go to the New Testament. Second Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why is God watching with satellite precision? So he could show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. He's there to answer prayer. He's there to help. He's there. He's keeping his eyes on us so they can smack us every time we do anything wrong. No, that's Roman Catholicism. I was raised that way. Yeah, no, that's not accurate. Instead, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, so he can bless you with fancy shoes. Right, Ryan?
Yep.
Absolutely. Good. To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Hebrews 11. He wants to take care of us. He could have had the entire body of Christ in the first century, but he chose to string it out for 2,000 years so he could enjoy us more. We can enjoy him. Hebrews 11, verse 1. All right. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith, or believing, is the substance. It's the foundation. Believing is the foundation or title deed of things hoped for. You got to believe on things you can't see. We trust that a guy living 2,000 years ago is our Lord and Savior, and that God actually did get him up from the dead. How many of you have seen him? Mm-hmm. All right, and you know, we got autographed pictures of him, but aside from that, you know, we've not met him. And then we do one of the most crazier things. We speak in a foreign language. That proves he got up from the dead. How do we know it's proof? Because the Bible tells us that. Oh, and we believe what it says in this book. So, believing is the substance, the foundation of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen, or the proof of things not seen. We haven't seen Jesus Christ. We speak in tongues, which is proof that, number one, we can do it, and number two, that he really did get up from the dead. So, verse 6 takes it a next step further. But without faith or without believing, it's impossible to please God. Why? For he that comes to God, how are you going to get prayers answered if you don't come to God? How do you even get prayers answered when you do come to God? You got to believe first off that God exists and that God is a rewarder then of them that diligently seek him. So we believe things because it's in the book. We take necessary steps going, okay, and we speak in tongues. And we believe there's a God, we believe that this is his word, and then we do what it says, and we get blessed because God goes, welcome to the family. I care about you, each and every one of you. I'll give you peace, I'll give you righteousness. What else do you need? Job? I got a whole mountain with jobs on it. Cars? Got a whole mountain with cars on it. We don't need cattle today, so it's up to the men's advance. But aside from that, you know, it's one of those things where whatever it is, he's got a whole mountain full of them. Jobs, cars, chariots. Well, that one's kind of rusted out now. But, you know, there's just all... What's that?
I'll take a
chariot. Well, that would work.
I'll take a
So he's got you know, the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he's got everything else on 1,000 hills. You need good deals so you can sell things at better deals? Got it. All right, 4:2. Hebrews 4:2. Here is, again, the opposite of what we just saw. So... Believing's the title deed. It's the foundation to move on. Then we've got to believe God's there listening. And then 4:2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or believing in them that heard it. That's what it is not. We don't want to be worshiping dead idols and, you know, something else in place of God, that things that will take us away from the true God. Mm-hmm. Look at John 20. You know, don't get mad at God, though, if he answers your prayer differently than what you expected. I needed a new vehicle one time, and he got me a Mitsubishi Montero. Okay, that's great. Nobody's ever even heard of them before. 14 years later, it's time to trade it in. It was a wonderful vehicle, and got that one. Okay. So God sometimes... answers our prayers not the way we are directing him to answer our prayers. But they're better to do it God's way. And he handles it and takes care of us in the long run. Much better, because he knows the beginning from the end. He's a terrible person to watch movies with. John 20. But he knows how to keep his mouth shut. It was the butler that did it. Oh, man. John 20. We pick it up at verse 27. John 20:27. All right. Jesus says to Thomas, since you doubted me, son, Now, he's got a perfect body, right? His new body is, and then he's going to say, put your finger, all right, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and don't be faithless, don't be an unbeliever, but believe. Don't be one of those guys that there's no prophet. So he was able either to go, see, my hands, there's nothing here, even though you saw me, you know, get spiked through them. See my side where I got, it actually was the opposite side that most people think, because that's where the spleen is. All right, so check your side. See this? Now, he either, one or two things happened. His perfect body had some problems with it, and it had those scars, or he was able to show his body as if he had that human form at one time, or there was nothing there. And he said, see, remember the spear that went through my side here? Look, I'm perfect. I'm okay. But if he can do that, that'd be kind of fun in a new spiritual body. Hey, look, I can look like this now or something. I'll let you guys go ahead on that one in your minds. So Thomas is going, he's being reprimanded to don't be an unbeliever, but believe. And Thomas then realized the error of his ways and said, my Lord and my God, or my godly Lord. And then Jesus said unto him, and this is what's addressed to us, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. That's us. We are blessed. And then many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Hey, watch me pull a rabbit out of that. No, not those kind of signs. Things that aren't, we didn't have time to put in the book, but what was written in the book are written that you might believe, really, that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You get eternal life believing through his name. So we're blessed because we haven't seen him, but we believe this, the proof, speaking in tongues, and we do live happily ever after. So with that, we go to 1 Corinthians 4, because there's got to be something else we should be doing. Nothing else we have to do because he's a complete Savior. But 1 Corinthians 4, familiar scriptures here, takes it up a couple notches for us. Thomas believed because he saw. We are blessed because we didn't see, but we believed. And then God rewarded us. And now we continue to believe, which should make us believers. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards, managers, administrators of the mysteries of God. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the fact that we are ministers, that we are stewards, that we are managers of the mysteries of God. Not just the great mystery, but a number of other mysteries. We have been given all of them. We've been given that responsibility to steward them. And then verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards and managers of administrators that a man be found faithful. If you go to work and there's a manager there, and one day he shows up and one day he says something, the next day he says something different. I'm going male here. You know, women, it's okay. They can change their mind all the time, right? Isn't that part of the culture? All right. So a male manager, one day he shows up and says, do this. The next day you show up and do that. He says, oh, what'd you do that for? Well, you told me to. Now he changes it. And it keeps getting changed. Or he doesn't even show up. Moreover, it is required. It is a requirement if you want to be an administrator, if you want to be a manager, if you want to be a steward of the things of God, that you're found to be faithful, trustworthy. You're found reliable. And somebody who is faithful is somebody who believes God consistently. So hence, a believer. Somebody who believes God over and over and over again, shows up every day prepared, willing, ready to do whatever is necessary, no matter how or what, like he shared with Jeremiah. Buy this land. Okay. He did. Is what God wanted him to do. Go to Acts 9. Got a short record here to show. This is the guy I always think of about being prepared. Just a certain disciple. He was just ready to do whatever God needed him to do. He wasn't an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, music ministry. He was just a certain disciple. Acts 9:10. I always think, you got to be willing, you got to be ready, because you never know when God's going to call on you to do something. Acts 9:10. There was a certain disciple. He abode in Damascus. His name is Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, said, behold, I am here, Lord. He recognized, Lord, somebody greater than him. I'm ready. What do you need me to do today? He was prepared. He wasn't just sitting there watching football. He was prepared to do whatever needed to be done. And the Lord said unto him, arise. Well, usually first step. Go, do something. Arise, get off the couch. Go into the street, which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Yes, that's Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he's in there praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. So you're the only guy I know who's Ananias. So you got to go. But he's already been warned. Somebody named Ananias. That's the specific person who's going to come in. And Ed Ananias is going to put his hand on him. And he's going to receive his sight. So Paul is ready, waiting for Ananias to show up. Now God is telling Ananias through the Lord in a vision. And Ananias says, Lord, I got a problem with this one. You sure you want this guy? And again, it's a great thing. God asked them to do something, and he didn't, be a Marine. He didn't do that. He went, okay, if you want me to do this, I'm willing to do it, but let's make sure we get this straight, Once this guy gets healed, is he going to kill me? He has to deal with that, because that's what the guy's known for. So Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many. This wasn't just, a rumor. It wasn't just he read off of somebody's Twitter account. I have heard by many about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, I know what I'm doing. I know the end. Go. I need you to do this. Go thy way. You're the chosen vessel to do this particular act in the body of Christ at this particular time. You need to go. He's ready. He's a believer. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. Go, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles. He's going to bear my name before kings, children of Israel. And I'm going to explain to him that he's going to suffer great things for my name's sake. So Ananias went. He went. He was a faithful steward. He was a trustworthy believer. And Ananias went his way, entered in the house, put his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only get healed, but to get healed spiritually too. And immediately there fell from his eyes, if it had been scales, he received sight forthwith, arose, was baptized, and when he had received me, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. He stayed in Damascus in that house, talking to people, learning about the truth. And then he went and preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. We'll close in 1 Peter. He understood that the one he was attacking really was Jesus of Nazareth, really was the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. Many false prophets had come and said they were. He realized that this one really was the true Messiah. He was God's son. In fact, he did it so well, he got himself in trouble there. All right, 1 Peter 3 is where we're close. So God wants the best. God takes care of his people. God gave us eternal life. He gave us his spirit. He will talk to us. But we got to be willing to be able to do what it is that he needs done when he needs it done. Like Ananias. So 1 Peter 3:12 says, For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open upon their prayers. So somewhere in the ceiling, God's eyes are there watching on us. Somewhere in the walls, God's ears are there listening. It's a little too literal, but but that's what he's telling us. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. That's his people. We're righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, like Paul and Silas had to do, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, Don't be troubled. Instead, verse 15, instead, sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Have a big place for the Lord God and what you're willing to do for him, and then be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with arrogance. No, with meekness. I'm better than you. I got God in Christ in me. Well, they want to be a part of that too. So you set the Lord God apart in your heart. You're ready. You're just ready when you're called upon, when the door opens, to explain, to give people a reason that God is real, that the Lord Jesus Christ is real, that speaking in tongues is real, with meekness and respect for out of what the Lord God has allowed us to be a part of. So, Father, thank you for your care, your trust, your love, and that you do like us and love us and take care of us, and you want the best for your children. We're thankful that we can see you in that light and not look at you with the humanity of the stuff that's on this earth, but the greatness of what's available because we're your children and how much you really do want the best for us, and we can expect it and be, you know, your spoiled children in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.